Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I asked Vince what he taught on this morning. I had to go pick Mary up, and he said sin. I told him that reminded me of the joke about the fellow that came home from church. And his wife asked him, so what did the preacher preach on? And she said, well, he preached on sin. So what did he say? He said, well, he's against it. And so I don't know if you derive from that Vince was against it or not, but at any rate, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to start reading there in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, and I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and His relationship with the church, which is His body. There's an awful lot of people today that in the grace realm that have kind of moved away from the position that the church started with the Apostle Paul, which is what I believe, and I always have that since I understood rightly dividing. And they get wrapped up in that, they get concerned because in Romans chapter 16, it talks about those that were in Christ before Paul, and a few other verses. But I believe there's some verses that we can look at and understand that make it absolutely clear that Christ has a unique relationship with His body, which is the church, apart from the relationship He had with the nation Israel, or will have with the nation Israel. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, most of you are familiar with the fact that when Jesus Christ came to earth, He came as the promised Messiah, Israel's king. A king sits upon a throne. A king has subjects. A king rules from that throne. And when Jesus Christ was asked in Matthew 19 by Peter, when Peter said, we have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? Christ's reply to Peter was, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That ministry was never fulfilled. The offer for the kingdom, I believe, was made again after the death of Christ in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But He asked Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was always their focus. That was the subject of their attention. And that's what they were looking forward to. And those that were believers became part of what is called the little flock. Jesus said, the kingdom is going to be taken from the nation and given to the little flock. And that had to do with those that believed in His name, believed that He was the Messiah. And they became part of that. The idea today is that is the church, the body of Christ, and when Paul gets saved, we just get added to that. And to me, that wreaks all kind of confusion and questions and problems in the Scriptures. You see, Paul said here, in praying for these Ephesians, he said, first of all, that I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints. And then he says down there in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can I tell you, folks, that that is not the same as Israel's hope and inheritance? It's a separate hope. It's a separate inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And then notice what he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When Jesus Christ appeared to the apostle Paul, he appeared to him from heaven. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. The ministry Paul received was received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord being in his presence, in the presence of God there in glory. And that revelation given to Paul had to do with a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly people, and a salvation of a people that had never been made known in the Scriptures before. Now notice what he said. He wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. When you read the context, it appears to me pretty clear that he made him head over all things to the church in that exalted position. When he raised him up, when he ascended there at the right hand of God. And the verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Listen, folks, the fact that we are members of the body of Christ is proof positive that we have a unique and different relationship with Christ than anybody that came before us and anybody that comes after. Because simply being a king over a group of people is not the same as those people being part of your body. And that takes place in a spiritual sense. Christ was given to be head over all things to the church. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Christ is the head of this body. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's an analogy used there of the body and all the members and so forth, but always Christ is the head. Hold on here, we're coming back. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is a natural order there. And it says that the head of every man is Christ. He is the head of the man. He is the head of the body of Christ. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Look, go back in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is the head. Look in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14. In Romans 14, in verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. The context here, folks, is what I'm trying to get to. He said there in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to grow up into Him in all things. The purpose is for edification. And the point is this. You can't edify people without sound doctrine. You can't build people up on the basis of doctrine that was written and directed at somebody else. That's a ministry of the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. That we henceforth be no more children. That we speak the truth in love, may grow up into Him, and so forth. So Jesus Christ, then, is the head of the church. His relationship with Israel, past and future, will be that of a king and a reigning over on a throne. Not only is He the head of the church, well, let's look at a couple of verses before we go. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, I know we use that verse sometimes in talking about Jesus Christ and the creation of the things we see around us. But listen, these verses go far beyond that. He says there in verse 14, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now notice, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, what are those all things? The all things we just mentioned up there that were created. All of those things, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says that God, as a result of that, hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He is the exalted one. He is not our king in the sense of an earthly kingdom. He is our head. He is the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 or verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. What is he talking about, not holding the head? Not holding Him in the esteem that He rightfully deserves and is rightfully His. Do you know something, folks? There's people today that put far more value and stock in angels than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about having a guardian angel or this angel or that angel. Paul warned against worshiping of angels. He said there in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of rewarding humility and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up and not holding the head." That is, people putting things with giving people things more value than Christ as head of the church. He is the head. He said, "Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." You see, the Jesus Christ being the head of the body of Christ is a wonderful picture in that our head, in the physical body, we see that the brain, the head, is in control of everything that the body does. And when there's an injury, you see people that have spinal cord injuries, and there's no communication between the brain and the lower parts of the body, and they become paralyzed from the neck down. The head's still functioning, but the body is not. And we see that with the Lord Jesus Christ. When people quit allowing Jesus Christ his rightful position of head of the body, then the body gets all out of sorts. And that's what's happening in most of religion today. They're following another head. The head of tradition. The head of religion. It's the Word of God, folks. That's where the power is. That's where the instruction is. That's where the relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And today He's in that exalted position far above all heavens at the right hand of God, and He is the head of the body. Not only is He the head of the body, He is the Savior of that body. He's the Savior. He provided what we needed in order to be accepted in the blood, as He says there in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now notice, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, He is the head of the body, but He's also the Savior of the body. What does that mean? Well, back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It says there in Ephesians 5, in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." He gave Himself for the church, for our salvation. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1 verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." In chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So, well, I thought you said Christ was our Savior. That's the point, folks. They're one and the same. Jesus Christ is spoken of as our Savior. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Look in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. To Titus, verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The question is, do you have a Savior? I remember that night I've told about so many times where we went right through these doors here, me and Brother Moore, and I told Brother Moore I wasn't sure I was saved. And he said, well, I don't know what you would expect me to be able to do for you. You know the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. He said, I only have one question for you. Do you have a Savior? That's what hit home with me. I ask you today, do you have a Savior? Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only one that can save. Salvation's not in a church. It's not in an organization. It's not in religion. It's not in man's works. It's in a man, the man Christ Jesus, who the Bible says gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ is our Savior. He's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of every individual. Nobody in the dispensation of the grace of God is going to get saved apart from accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now look back in Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He is the Savior of the body, and he loved us, and he loves us today, and he manifests that love through his grace and mercy that's been bestowed upon all men. If you look back in chapter 4, in verse 32, Paul says, Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet smelling savor. Now I want to say to you this morning, that regardless of where you are in life, whatever circumstances you might be confronted with, none of that will ever change the love of God or the love of Christ for you. He loves you. He manifested his love. And I've mentioned this many times, but it's something that's on my mind a lot. And that is that so many times people look to their physical circumstances as some kind of confirmation or proof of God's love. You can't do that. Because the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We live in a sin-cursed world. And that sin-cursed world is filled up with hurt and heartache and despair and discouragement. And the only hope in this world is not in Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or anybody else. The only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us. He gave himself for us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, where is that comfort? Look back in Romans chapter 8. in Romans chapter 8. You see, folks, I know and I understand it is a very natural thing for people to have their mind indoctrinated to the extent that they believe that if God loved them, that their life would be better. If God really loved us, then this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen. And they forget that back there in the garden, when sin was committed, that there was a fall that took place. And from that day forward, there has been a curse upon this earth. What God has done for us is given us a hope beyond this earth. Because there's times when we, at our very best, are like those that came to Job, and Job said, "You are miserable comforters." The best we can do many times is just miserable when a person is hurting. I've told you before about how my dad made the statement to me as he was dying of esophageal cancer. How could God have done? Why? What have I done that God would do this to me? And I said, "Daddy, God didn't do this to you. Adam did this to you." I said, "What God did for you was He provided you a hope beyond this life, so that you can have peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding," the Bible says. You see, in the midst of hurt and heartache and tribulation and pain, Paul said in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves," what? "Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You see, for some things, folks, the only relief is deliverance from this present evil world. And that's the hope that we have. And that's what Paul talks about when he says in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." You see, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body. And in Romans chapter, in this very same chapter, in verse 12, Romans 8 verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For it is many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, He is our Heavenly Father. And the Spirit, He said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Think about that. We are children, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. And notice back in Ephesians chapter 5 what He says. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, Paul says there, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." We are one with Christ. I heard somebody say one time, years ago, a preacher, when I first learned the grace message, he was preaching on this passage, and he made a statement. When he read Ephesians 5:30, he said, "We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." He said, "We are so closely united with the Lord Jesus Christ that God would have to literally cut us away from Him to be removed." And he said He did all the cutting on His Son at Calvary that He's going to do. And He did it in our behalf so that we can be made one with Him. That's why He says in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in Ephesians 1, verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of that grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood." We're in Christ. You see, folks, people debate the issue about once saved, always saved, and that kind of thing. I want to tell you something. There is nothing that can separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ if you've trusted him as your Savior. You're in him. And when people are in him, they are sealed under the day of redemption. We are his children, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, members of his body, accepted in the blood. And notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, verse 12, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You know, if you look that word up, that word "meet up," you'll see that has to do with being everything that's needed. Christ did everything that was needed to fix us up. There's a radio preacher years ago. For some reason, his name just slipped me, but I listened to him for years. He was kind of a Calvinist, but had that Texas accent. Anyway, he would talk a lot about us going to heaven. And he used this verse one day. "He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light." And then he read Ephesians chapter 5. And he read verse 27, "that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He said he washed us, he ironed us, he cleaned us up, and he made us presentable to God Almighty. He did everything that needs to be done. Because in this flesh, we are nothing. And flesh and blood, the Bible says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so God Almighty placed us in his Son. He loved us. He sanctified and cleansed us. And he said he did it by the washing of water, by the word. And not only that, he nourishes us and he cherishes us. Look there in Ephesians 5, verse 29. "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," the church. You know, the amazing thing, folks, about the Word of God is that it provides us everything we need, spiritually speaking, to function as members of His body. Now, I'll tell you, it's a help to have other people around. And other people are a great blessing from the Lord. But think about nourisheth it. He feeds us. He has given us the spiritual food that we need to function in this present age. And the problem is there's just a lot of people like myself and I guess others that we live on junk food physically. And a lot of people live on junk food spiritually. They sit in front of the tube and they listen to some preacher making all kind of false claims and false promises and giving people false hope. And they become addicted almost to that, and there's no nourishment in it. And therefore, they never grow up, and they're never strengthened by the meat of the Word and by the doctrine that helps us to be able to operate and function in this present age. He nourishes the church. He died for us. And our union with Christ is that we are part of Him. As I said a moment ago, verse 30, "we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." He said, this is a great mystery. You see, Paul has used the the relationship of Christ and the church all the way through the passage to draw a parallel between a wife and husband. But the greater meaning of the verses here, the greater impact of the verses has to do with our relationship with Christ. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Christ and the church, which is His body. We have a unique relationship with Him. And in that new, unique relationship, we are members of His body. I believe that started with the Apostle Paul, and I believe there's going to come a time when that church, the church which is His body, is going to leave this earth. And I believe after that, God will resume His program to fulfill His promises made to the nation Israel, and that has to do with the new covenant and so forth. But today, if you want to be part of the body of Christ, there's only one way to be part of the body of Christ. It's by the gospel. That's why I believe. Look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Paul is writing to some Ephesians that he had not previously known. It's obvious in the passages. And he tells them that in time past they were enemies of God. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were called uncircumcision. But he says, but now, in verse 13 of chapter 2, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In chapter 3, he says there in let's just read verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that would have to be the gospel that Paul preached, since Paul said it was made known unto him. That gospel is that how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day. That's the gospel whereby people are added to the body of Christ, and that wasn't given till it was given to the Apostle Paul. So, you want to be part of the body of Christ? Believe that gospel that you see on that banner right up there, receive the free gift of salvation, and the Bible says by one Spirit you're baptized into one body. You don't have to go through any pools. You don't have to go to the front of the church and confess your sins. You don't have to repeat any prayers. It is a personal relationship where in a split second you can pass from death unto life and become a member of the body of Christ and be sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't beat that. Anyway, no works involved, no physical elements involved, just pure and simple trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. If you never trusted Him, receive Him today. Do it for Christ's sake. All right, I wanted to mention before we concluded this morning, I failed to do this when we signed on, but for those that are listening via the internet, I wanted to mention to you that next week we'll be having our annual Bible conference. And many that listen over the internet are going to be with us, and we're looking forward to that. Some that I've never met before will be here, and I'm looking forward to meeting you. And for those of you that cannot come, we'll be broadcasting over the internet all of the services starting Friday night at 7 p.m. And we don't really have a schedule set as far as who's going to be preaching when yet. But if you just tune in at 7 o'clock on Friday night, we'll probably put as much information out there. We may have two or three preachers, and we'll be taking breaks in between. And so just leave your computer on and listen to all you can. Then Saturday morning, we'll be back on at 9 o'clock in the morning. Saturday night, we'll start back at 6 o'clock. And Sunday morning, we'll be on at 10 o'clock. All of those are Eastern times. And so for those of you that cannot make it, I hope that you'll join us via the internet and be praying for the Bible conference. For those of you that are here today locally, I hope that you'll make every effort to try to be in every service of the Bible Conference. You'll miss a real blessing if you're not. And hope you'll be here Wednesday night to help us get things ready. And we're looking forward to a great time. Kim, is there anything we need as far as any more information about the food? Just remember to bring the desserts and the stuff you're supposed to bring when you're supposed to bring it. And we're looking forward to a great time. This is, as I walked in this morning, June and I were talking about all the conferences of past. And I said, I'm really looking forward to it. But I said, I've got to admit, it was more fun when I was 40.